Dear Heavenly Father, of course, we gather here to learn more about you and your word, Lord. I pray that you would look into these deeper truths and doctrines, Lord, and examine them and purpose them in our heart, Lord, that we might be able to stand, Lord, when we are confronted, or we need to teach someone to stand against them, Lord, for doctrines. That we would be grounded in them, Lord, and have a confidence and be able to do that boldly. I thank you, Lord, for the brethren that have came before us and have lost their lives. And thank you, God, and Lord, for your church, Lord, and for your son, and help us be followers, Lord. Help us be good stewards for you. And be with Brother Mike now as he brings this lesson and teaches the class. You might help them, the Spirit guide them, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Welcome back to Rightly Dividing. Brother Dale's class ended with practical Baptist history. Whether you understand it or not, you are living Baptist history. You are it. Next week, next month, next year, next decade, the next century, something is going to be said about how you carried the faith. When I was in law school, one of the very first things that they did to the first entering class was we all sat there in our little seats. They said, look to your left, look to your right. Two of you will not be here in 3 years. I went, sucks to be you. Because the mental games are already afoot. Sadly, Brother Dale's nailed it. Some in this room won't be here in Lord Terry's 10, 20 years.
That's true.
And we don't know who.
Yep.
Don't be so presumptuous to think it won't be you.
Amen.
Remember Peter? Lord, even though all forsake thee, I'll go to the death for you. And Jesus said, before this night's over. Before this night is over, you'll betray me. All we can do is dig in, ground ourselves, hold on, establish ourselves, and then reach out to our brethren. But there comes a point when your brother is headed a different direction and will not repent, will not listen, that you have to sever the ties, or you go into the error with them. And there's plenty of historical, what is it with my class? We got bells and Brother Dale's class nice and quiet. My class bells are going off last night today. You'll have distractions, you'll have to deal with them. Or you guys won't, I'll have to deal with them.
I forgot what bell. I did that, right?
You did that. And sometimes you have brethren confess and you can restore fellowship. But it's important to understand what we're dealing with here, because if you've been in the ministry very long, if you've been in church very long, you'll experience the heart-wrenching choice of seeing dearly beloved brethren departing, and you're faced with the choice of condoning it, accepting it, going along with it, or making a break with it. And that is a difficult choice to make. And I'll tell you, not everybody makes the right choice in that. Not everybody makes the right choice in that. The only way that you will is by being grounded. And the only way you can be grounded is not through the philosophy of men and not through the great following of doctrines proposed by strong-willed individuals. It's by you being able to take the Word of God and being able to rightly divide it for yourself. It is so sweet to do a study in the Word of God and get a hold of a brother who studied the same thing and say, "What do you think?" And they go, "That's great. Have you looked at this verse? Because that pushes it even deeper. Oh, that's fantastic. How about that verse?" Our men's Bible studies does that. The only way that happens is when people know how to rightly divide the Word of God. So, rightly dividing in three easy steps. First one, the fundamental rules. This means they apply every single time you open the Bible. First one is what?
No private interpretation.
What does that mean?
You mean something to me and something to you?
One, it doesn't mean something to you and something else to me. I've actually been in church and seen team teachers read a verse and one of them say, "Well, you know, this verse means this to me," and the other one go, "That's interesting. I see it this way." And I'm going, "You've got to be kidding. Would somebody like to teach the truth here instead of expressing your opinions?" Brother Federer.
It says what it means and it means what it says.
Excellent. It says what it means and means what it says. Which then begs the question, what is it saying? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He's sitting there reading it. And he has to ask Philip, what is it saying? How can I know? Except some man.
Teach.
Guide. Which is a great way of describing teaching. Guide. One that comes alongside and directs. Not just pounds it in the top of your head and go, "That's it, and that's the way it is, and that's the only way," and you just either accept it or reject it, and that's it. Guide is come along and explain it to you. Fill in the gaps. Make it make sense to you. Until you understand it. How can I understand? What Philip asked was, do you understand what you read? How can I except some man guide me? How come nobody's challenged me yet? Am I talking off the top of my head? Did I get that right, or am I paraphrasing? Look at Acts chapter 9. Well, once you find Acts chapter 9, flip back to Acts chapter 8. Brother Christian, begin with verse number 29 and read to 35.
Okay.
Out loud, please.
Thank you, Brother Mike.
I got a glimpse into what you're dealing with.
Yes, thank you. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where it, which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, or of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
Do you understand? How can I except some man guide me? Who's this talking about? Began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He guided him into the truth. Literally came alongside of him and filled in the gaps. Have you ever had somebody fill in the gaps for you? Boy, it's so refreshing. And we all have those gaps, and they're not all the same. But when you get the whole picture, you go, oh, now I got it. With that piece of information, all the rest of it makes sense now. To the Ethiopian eunuch, knowing who Isaiah chapter 53 was talking about was the key for his salvation. He knew the Old Testament. He had the Old Testament. He had gone to Jerusalem to perform the law. He was diligently in studying the scriptures. He was searching the scriptures. Do you understand it? He knew he was missing knowledge. You ever read the Bible and just not get it? We all do. Still do. Brother Roger does, Brother Dale does, I do, Brother Doug does. Brother Dixon might be the exception. We all are on the continuum of learning. It's filling that gap in. When the Ethiopian eunuch was told that it was Jesus, what's the response? Verse 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? What in the world happened here? The Ethiopian eunuch had been sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, having a good afternoon study, going, I wonder what this is about. And this guy comes running up to him, saying, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand it? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, quite honestly, how can I except some man guide me? And Philip crawled up in the chariot and said, well, let's start from the beginning here. And he preached unto him Jesus. And the response to that was, what hinders me to be baptized? What's inherent in that statement from the Ethiopian eunuch?
He knew something about baptism.
Say that again?
He knew something about baptism.
He knew something about baptism. Probably taught it by Philip. Now this is what we call being subjective because there's no overt scripture here that says it. But what he did know, interesting enough, was he needed to be baptized after his salvation. What hinders me to be baptized? The Ethiopian eunuch understood that there was some qualification for baptism. And what does Philip do? Well, you're alive and breathing, let's dunk you. That's what the Catholics are doing. And the Mormons go one step further. And if you're dead, we'll dunk you. So between the Catholics and the Mormons,
you're covered.
We're all wasting our time because one of the two of them has got us. But the Ethiopian eunuch knew something different. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip knew something different as well. He didn't crawl up and say, well, if you're breathing, Catholics can get you, and if you're dead, the Mormons will get you, so don't worry about it, just go on. Now, what does the Philip say? Verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, and Philip, the eunuch, splashed water in his face. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. See what happens when we fill in the gaps? The Ethiopian eunuch was just simply reading the book of Isaiah. He was trying to follow God with all of his heart, with all he had. He had traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to pay his vows under the law. And yet he lacked something. And he didn't know what he lacked. He was still studying the Bible. And he was reading a wonderful chapter in Isaiah, which the Jews to this day stumble over. Dead Sea Scrolls, wonderful discovery, because for many, many centuries, the Jews said these Christians have shoved Isaiah 53 into their versions of the Bible. In the originals, it wasn't there. Then in 1948, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, and you know what? The most copied scriptures they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the book of Isaiah. And these Dead Sea Scrolls, most of them predate the time of Jesus. Caught that? So when they unroll the sacred writ, they come across chapter 53 exactly as we have it. And surprisingly, when we were in Jerusalem, in the, what do they call that place, Brother Dale?
Knesset?
No, that's the parliament.
Thank you.
The Book of the Scrolls. They have a scientifically bomb-proof location where they have a lot of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they have one on display. And you'll never guess what book they have on display. The book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is on display. And I asked our tour guide, could you point out to us which one is chapter 53? Because there it is, before Jesus' birth, was the prophecy. And it's real hard, as the Ethiopian eunuch discovered, to look at Isaiah chapter 53 and not see Jesus. And having seen Jesus in Isaiah 53, the Ethiopian eunuch was left with a decision. What do you do about it? Is this academic? Is this just, oh, something is interesting to know? Or does it change your life? It'll change your life if you get these fundamental rules down. It's of no private interpretation. It doesn't mean one thing to you and one thing to me. It also means one verse doesn't stand on its own. You can't cherry pick a verse out and say, well, the Bible says this, and then quote the scripture, and then make your doctrine hang off of that, and there's no other verse to support it. The second rule is, it's harmonious. Now, what do we mean by that? What's that? Thank you for defining the word with the word. I feel so much clearer now. May your preaching be as clear. Brother Ellie.
The Old Testament and the New Testament are in agreement with each other.
Well, thank you, but that's down here at number C.
It all agrees together, it's without contradiction, and it is the very word of God.
Oh, you read your notes, I'm glad.
Also, God can't lie.
Okay. I'd forgot, Brother Dale, what it was like to have young preachers. Okay. Harmonious because it's without contradiction. Why is it without contradiction? Now, this is where true Landmark Missionary Baptists separate from religion. Religion will wholeheartedly tell you God's word has contradictions. They don't have a problem with it. But they fill in the contrast and the contradictions with their doctrine, and it smooths out. Mary is a virgin. Still. But the Bible says Joseph knew her after, and that we know his brothers and sisters. How does that happen? Oh, well, that's an easy answer. Joseph had a prior marriage and had children from a prior marriage before he married Mary. Oh, that explains it. That's Catholic doctrine. They come up with a contradiction, and then they backfill with another story. But if you know the truth, that the Bible is harmonious, is without contradiction, then you know that is a lie. Why is it without contradiction? It's the very word of God. Not superintended, not ideation, not inspiration. It's the very word of God. How is man to live? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And why is that so important?
He doesn't lie.
God can't lie. What's that?
I just want to.
Read it for us if you got it.
In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began.
They cannot lie. I thought God was... You know, we got our first contradiction in the Bible. I thought nothing was impossible for God. Mm-hmm. And here we have a verse that says he cannot do something. Context, context, context. We'll get to that. So we have, there's no verses of private interpretation. That means whenever you open your Bible and you read a verse and you come up with a wonderful idea of what that verse means, what do you know? You got to read on and you got to get support for it, Brother Reagan.
I don't know if you're going to Acts 18, but you brought out Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, dealing with a lost person.
Mm-hmm.
Aquila and Priscilla deal with Apollos, who has the baptism of John, which means he would have had to explain how he got saved and be baptized. So they hear him preaching, and he's fervent in spirit and taught diligently, but they obviously heard something that didn't line up with the truth, and so they expanded into him the word of God more perfectly. And then he goes on to mightily convince the Jews, because once he was corrected in whatever it was he was teaching, the power of God could accompany that and be effective.
Excellent, excellent. In fact, when we're dealing with Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila come across him here in Ephesus. And they teach him what? More perfectly.
New Testament church.
New Testament church. What's more perfect? What's more complete? The New Testament church. Except, there's not a New Testament church in Ephesus. Now there's 12 guys meeting. And in chapter 19, Paul comes by and says, it's good to be in... Wait a minute. Something's missing here. Where's the spirit? They went, spirit? We kind of smirk at that. Have you ever seen a Baptist that not know about the bride?
Or the comforter.
Or the comforter. You're in the same crowd. Either ignorant or completely without power. So I'll explain to Apollos the way of God more perfectly, and he changes his life and leaves Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, and moves himself all the way over here to to Corinth.
It's too far to go to church.
Yeah, it's too far to go to church. He crosses the Aegean Sea. He uproots his life just so he can attend church and serve God more perfectly. Brother Dale.
No, you're just saying. Go ahead.
Why?
Amen.
Why?
Because it fit his schedule.
He was going to go to Corinth anyway.
Coincided with his vacation.
Coincided with his vacation. Heard there was good hunting grounds available over there. Always did want a Greek ram. What's that?
Real estate was cheap, yeah.
Real estate was cheap, yep. Heard the Romans were going to be building a freeway and the land was going to go up. It'd be a good time to move over there. We laugh at this, but we're laughing only because we know it's that way with a lot of our brethren.
Today.
Yeah. I know the Lord's moving me over there because he wouldn't have given me a good job if he hadn't wanted me to move over there. I had that issue. Brother Hawker was talking about Alaska. I couldn't find a job anywhere after I got out of law school. For months after month after month after month after month, I finally got two fantastic job offers in Alaska, where there's no New Testament church. But the job offers were so fantastic, I could support a missionary and his family on my salary and myself. And then I had the wonderful thought, this is it. I'm being called to Alaska. It all pencils out. And I kept praying and I kept studying, and I never seen a church started by somebody going someplace and giving what we call a Macedonian call. Those in Macedonia were already in Macedonia. They didn't move to Macedonia. Apollos didn't go to Corinth and say, oh, Priscilla and Aquila, could you send somebody over here? He went to Corinth because that was where the church was. Sister Morris.
I really, really appreciate Apollos because what he showed is that the truth was more important than his pride. And then also those brethren he left behind at Ephesus, he taught them that same thing because we see for them the same thing.
Gold star for Sister Morris. Was it for all of Apollos' faults, he had this wonderful trait that he instilled in his followers, and that was to seek the truth, wherever it may lead. Wherever it may lead. What if you discover your baptism's no good? Now my baptism, why the great Ben M. Bogart himself dipped me three times. I know it was good. What about that? Now that's come up. Not infrequently. Do you stand on your pride or you say being right with God is more important? Choice we all have to make, Brother Daniel.
This is going off. I went down to Medford looking up the church lineage. Found that we came out of a church in California, I forget the name, Cypress, and Roosevelt started the church in the same town. So my first thought before we were, okay, are we going to have to redo everything here? Found out it was 10 years after the church where we came out of. If you look at that, are you willing to? Yeah, means. Medford could have been unscriptural. And then what does that mean to everybody that's been there, all the baptisms? What are you going to do?
Better stay on the board. Yeah. That's why I love Bible studies. Because when I have a Bible study with somebody, I say, I just want to know the truth. You and I get together, we'll study the truth. And wherever the truth leads, I'll follow. And to this day, it's followed me right into a missionary Baptist church. And I've had Bible studies with every conceivable religious organization and and muckety mucks and low lives and mainstream and outlandish. Now, when you get a hold of religion, they want to take their doctrine and drive down that doctrine straight and narrow and don't want to hear anything on either side of it. I got marked by the Jehovah's Witnesses, never have had a Jehovah's Witness at my door since this time. The old lady came to the door, I talked to you, and I said, first thing I want you to know is I've got nothing up my sleeves, right? He goes, yeah. Not going to debate you about what version of the Bible to use. What? We're going to use your Bible. Huh? Let's talk about hell. What's hell? Hell's the grave. Interesting. So what does your Bible say, where's Satan going? Huh? Open your Bible, read where Satan's going. Well, get over there in Revelation, where's Satan going? Go over there in chapter 21. He's going to be cast into hell and lake of fire. Said, now, I started this with nothing up my sleeve, right? Yep. Your Bible's telling you that Satan's going to hell. Yeah, but that's Satan. I said, is Satan going to be alone? Well, it says here, beast and false prophet. Is that all? And a few more verses. I said, now look, we're using your Bible because they want to get a debate about which version is better. And we're not persecuting you. They like that too. Just simply, we're having a Bible study with your book. She sees other people going into places not the grave. I've never seen this before. I've got to get a hold of my elders. Please get a hold of them and bring them back. Bring them back. Well, can I leave this pamphlet that shows you how to study the Bible? I start laughing. You want to give me a pamphlet of how to study the Bible and you don't even know the book you're reading? I suggest you take that, get a hold of your elders, bring them back here, and we'll all have a Bible study and we'll find the truth. That was about 10 years ago. I've not had a Jehovah's Witness on my doorstep. I got one. They want their dogma. I want truth. I want truth. Paulus wanted truth. The 12 brethren, as Sister Morris pointed out, the 12 brethren that he left wanted truth. They could have responded to Paul with, well, that's what you say. We're doing fine together. You come here claiming to be of God. How do we know? By the word. Mm-hmm. It's no private interpretation. It's harmonious without contradiction because it's the very word of God. God can't lie. And the Old New Testament support and check each other. If you find anything in the New Testament, what do you got to do? Look for it in the Old. That's why the tabernacle is so fantastic. Because it's a picture of the New Testament church. And if you come up with a wonderful idea in the New Testament, you can run it back into that tabernacle. Baptism for salvation. Does that fit into the tabernacle? Nope. You have the brazen altar, and then the laver, and then the sanctuary. Now, I figured out, baptism makes you a church member. Because commonly how we phrase the motion is, and after baptism, full rights and privileges of the church. So you see, they're baptized into the church. Does that fit into the tabernacle? Brazen altar, laver, then in the sanctuary. Back it up. What does Acts chapter 2 say? And God added daily such as should be saved. Added daily to the church. He added. Not by baptism. Old Testament, New Testament support and check each other. I seen a hand up. Brother Hawker.
That word harmonious, defined as adapted to each other, having the parts proportioned to each other in symmetry, symmetrical.
And the old and the new are the same.
Yeah.
They're symmetrical with one another.
Yeah, they're symmetrical. They're in total agreement. Now, we've yet again run out of time. I want to get to, at least get this down for you. This is the 5-point rule. What's the second one? To whom? What's the third?
Is it when?
About what?
Next.
When and what?
Who, what, when, where?
Why is he talking? Why is this? Why did Philip preach Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch? Why? Because the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah chapter 53. Who's speaking to whom about what? This is the subject. This is vitally important. But I've seen too many people grab onto who, what, when, why, and miss the fundamentals and go squirreling off into the ether because they're misapplying this because they don't have the fundamentals down. Who, to whom, what, when, why. And then the last step. Context. Context. Context, 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 context. Everything rises and falls in context. And you guys demonstrated that in Brother Dale's class and didn't even realize it. You guys discovered what polity meant by how the word was being used in the paragraph Brother Dale was reading. And Brother Dale read the paragraph. And you guys came to an understanding of what polity was by how it was being used in the setting. You know, you can grab a dictionary and you won't find one single word that has only one meaning to it. Every word has multiple meanings. This is where Greek scholars go dead. They'll study the Greek and they'll go, oh, the Greek, the most common use of this word is this. Then they'll grab that common meaning and go running over here and shove it in here, and they come up with a brand new doctrine that the Bible doesn't support. Give you an example of this, and then we'll quit. One of my very favorite words is cleave. Why? Because it has two drastically different meanings. Anybody ever use a cleaver? And the Bible actually speaks about cleaving the offering, dividing the offering. You just chop it and divide it, separate it. And then the Bible says, husbands, cleave unto your wives. Which puts the husband in a wonderful quandary. What do I do with my wife? Because the Bible says, I'm supposed to chop her in half. Because that's what the Greek or the Hebrew meaning of that word is. Brother Jax, you want to brave into this territory?
I was just going to say there. They are. It's and they're like. I forgot. I can't say it anyway. There's two words that are spelled the same, but they mean different things.
Oh, that's
one
another.
One means to divide. One means to take and to not be separate.
Okay. Brother Jax has looked into this a little bit. The English word we have for cleave is two separate Hebrew words. One means to cut and divide asunder. one's means to adhere fastly to. What determines the use? The context. You don't take your offering to the Lord and go, oh! And you don't go at your wife with a cleaver, Brother Hawker.
I think they're called like homophones
or something. Yeah, that's a separate matter. Words that sound alike but have different meanings. But this is actually the same word. Brother Dixon.
As you're breaking all this down, before you, I guess you get to this point, and I've noticed in Bible study sometimes this comes up, the subject isn't always in the verse you're reading or you're wanting an answer to. I think sometimes, I couldn't tell you all the rules anymore. I don't know that people today are always figuring out the subject matter, what the subject is that they're trying to look at. And if you don't know how to diagram a sentence to look at that, then this kind of is hard for you. Mm-hmm. And because then you're just making jumps. And so if you're not sure how to find out who or the whom, if you're not sure how to understand the subject in a sentence, then this rightly dividing can be hard. And that's where a lot of people, you know, they're trying to rightly divide, but they don't know what the subject is. The subject is not always in the verse you're trying to look at, nor is the whom or the who.
That's why the context relates us all the way back to the first.
But if you don't know how to do that,
exactly right, and that's why we have a course and seminary to young preachers how to do this, because it doesn't come second nature unless you've been taught it. Did you catch that? Unless you've been taught it. This section, where's my magic marker at? This, all of this is taught in the world. You go to public school, you'll be taught who's speaking to whom about what, when, why. And you'll also be taught to use it in context. And Brother Dixon was talking about sentence structure and all that. That's all this is. But with all this, without this, you're going to mess up. That's why it's the fundamental, it's the foundation that all this rests upon. Because you may think you got the subject, but it's not harmonious with the rest of the scriptures. So you have to go back and go, I missed it, where did I miss it? Because it's got to jive with these. No private interpretation, it's without contradiction, it's the very word of God, God can't lie, and the Old and New Testament support and check each other. This is taught in the world. This is taught exclusively only in a New Testament church. This will make you a scholar. This will make you a biblical scholar. And that's only taught in a New Testament church. With that, let's stand and ask for blessing on the refreshment.